The question that we've been asked to address this morning is, how do we live in God's world? We live not just for ourselves, but for something bigger than this, for the world under God's care and under God's management. I'd like to begin by telling you a story about a boy named Ezekiel. Ezekiel grew up in a priestly family and at a time when there was a really good king over God's people, King Josiah. Josiah was calling people to be obedient to God's law. He was spending tax money to help to rebuild the temple. And because Ezekiel came from a priestly family, he was yearning for the day when he turned 30 and he was old enough to go down to the temple and become part of this amazing thing that God was doing among his people. But when Ezekiel was just 18 years old, King Josiah died in a battle. The kings who came after him were not people who trusted God or asked God for help. They just turned to the nations around them and trusted the kings and the armies of other nations instead of trusting God. Ezekiel watched as things went downhill, and he just yearned for that 30th birthday when he could have an influence on his people. But before his 30th birthday, his land was invaded and he was taken away into exile. So this is how Ezekiel opens his story. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, a canal in Babylon. And the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel had lost his identity. He'd lost his land. He'd lost his nation. He would never be the priest that he was born to be. During his lifetime, the temple would be demolished and he would never make it back there to serve as a priest. He'd lost everything. So what should he do as an exile? Should he rejoin the resistance against the Babylonian Empire that had crushed his people? Should he sabotage their weapons factories? Should he call down curses on the tyrants? Sure as Ezekiel's mind went back over the scriptures to try to understand what God would call him to do, I think he imagined Joshua preparing the war against the Canaanites to take the land. And I wonder if he thought that was his calling now. Sure, he knew the stories of Gideon and Samson and the judges that had taken up arms against the invaders that had come to take their land. Sure, he meditated on David, the father of the kings, like Josiah, who was the great king when he was young, and wondered whether he should fight against the Babylonian Empire. Sure, he remembered the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven to fry the people who were the enemies of God's people. And he wondered if he should stand up and speak truth to power like the prophets had done and condemn these horrible leaders who were destroying the people of God, if God was calling him to be an Elijah, a prophet. But Ezekiel does not introduce himself to us as a son of Israel, a descendant of Levi. All of the prophets were introduced by their parents, their clan, their tribe, their nation. But that's not the way that God spoke to Ezekiel. When God called Ezekiel in chapter 2 of his book, this is how it's described. He, God, said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." And he said to me, "Son of man, say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and you, son of man." And again, God calls him son. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? It's not son of Levi. It's not son of Israel. Because there is no Israel. His nation is gone. The nation called to represent God in the world had disintegrated. And so God just calls him human. A son of man is a descendant of Adam, a human being. We're all human descendants. And that's the name that God gives to Ezekiel, Son of Man. You'll find that phrase repeated 93 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. It's how God refers to him, human. And I don't know if you noticed in that verse, the other side of that relationship is a phrase called the Sovereign Lord. Ezekiel is the human descendant, and the one who is speaking to him is the Sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh, the Master, whose name is Yahweh. And he's the master of the entire planet, the ruler of the whole world. And so we're moved into a new phase now where the nation has gone and God is seen as the sovereign over the whole world rather than just the sovereign over Israel or over Levi. Ezekiel has a new identity. He is the human who is called to represent God in his world. And God is the Sovereign Lord, not simply over Israel, the nation that has gone, but over the entire planet. And that phrase, the Sovereign Lord, is echoed continually through the book of Ezekiel. You will find that phrase 4 or 5 times in every chapter, 217 times in the book. He refers to the Sovereign Lord, the one who rules over everything. And the Sovereign Lord, who is Lord of the entire earth, calls a human, a descendant of Adam, a son of man, and calls him to speak for him in the world. Because this is how God has always been. Although he has been the ruler of Israel, and Israel has been the one nation in covenant relationship with God, God has always been the Sovereign Lord over the whole earth, and therefore humans belong under God's management. This is how God created us in the first place. In Psalm 8, the psalmist asks, "What is humankind that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, the descendants of Adam, the descendants of humanity, that you cared for him? You made him, humanity, just one step below God in relation to creation. You crowned him with glory and honor." This is what God did in the beginning. God called humans to represent his dominion on earth because God is Sovereign Lord over the entire earth. And to be a human means to be a servant of the Sovereign Lord. That's why Ezekiel is called human descendant. God is not calling him to resistance against Babylon. You won't find Ezekiel condemning the Babylonians who have conquered Israel. You will find him as God's man in Babylon, declaring the Sovereign Lord as the ruler of all the earth. And you'll know some of Ezekiel's stories. There's one you may know from Ezekiel 37. He saw a vision in which there were many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. Have you heard this? "And he asked me, Son of Man," there it is again, human, the one who represents the Sovereign Lord, "Son of Man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel isn't game to say yes or no because there's no human way that this could happen. And so he says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." God looks at his nation that has disintegrated, that is gone. In the battle, there are dry bones that are left because there was no one even there to bury them. And the horror of the failure of Israel is represented in this vision. But perhaps it's not just Israel. Perhaps it's humanity who are called to be the representatives of God in his world. And we too have died in disobedience to God, in separation from God. But just as God breathed his life into the very first human in the beginning, God tells Ezekiel that he will now breathe his life back into a dead nation, a dead humanity, the whole earth. So the breath of God comes back into the dry bones, just as the breath of God entered the first human and made him alive. He is the Sovereign Lord of all the earth. And he's on a mission to bring humanity back to life again out of the death where we find ourselves. So 600 years after Ezekiel received that vision, Jesus comes onto the scene and he is born in captivity. The New Testament opens, the very first chapter of the New Testament emphasizes the fact that Jesus came into this story as a son of David, as a son of Abraham. It traces how the kingdom rose to King David and how it disintegrated in the Babylonian Empire and how it had been under exile in captivity for so long. So Jesus is born into captivity. And we're told in that first chapter of the New Testament, he was born to save his people. So Jesus is good news for a world of humans that have died. He's more than the son of David. He's more than the son of Abraham. He is heaven's son who's come to bring life back to earth again. And that's how we're introduced to Jesus in Matthew 3. We're told a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, the one I love, the one who pleases me." So Jesus is more than a son of David, more than a son of Abraham, more than a son of Israel. He's the son of God. He is the man from heaven who has come into God's world to live among us and to show us what God intended humans to be. For the very first time in history, we know what God's like because God has come to live among us. For the very first time in history, we know what humanity is like because for the first time we see a true human. And Jesus does not go around telling everybody, "I'm the Son of God." He chooses another phrase to describe his identity. As you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find this repeatedly. In chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, "The animals all have places to live, but the Son of Man, the human, is homeless." Chapter 9 and verse 6, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to release people from this captivity, to be human again. Chapter 12 and verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath and all of the regulations that God gave to humanity. In chapter 12 and verse 40, the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the earth, dead, before he comes back to life to bring humanity back to life. So what we have in Jesus is this same phrase that we saw God using with Ezekiel. Jesus is the human descendant, the first human being who shows us not only what the Father is like, but also what it's like to be human. If we want to know what it should be to live in God's world, then we need to look at Jesus, the Son of Man, because that is our identity. Our prime identity for each one of us in the room this morning is human descendant, descendant of Adam, descendant of God's creation. We are human. And all the other things that we use to identify ourselves are secondary to that essential truth. Whether you are Noongar or Asian or African or British in your descendancy, ultimately all of us share Son of Man identity. Regardless of whether you're male or female, rich or poor, your significance is that you are a human descendant, a son of man. And therefore you were created in the image of God. Male and female in the beginning were created in the image of God to represent God and to serve as God's agents on earth. That's why they were given dominion over the planet, because we're meant to be agents of God in his world, serving God in his world. That is our identity. That is who we are. That is our human calling. And I know that humanity falls short of this glory of God, the glorious calling that God gave us to represent him, to be his presence in his world. The good news is that God is in the business of restoring us to be human again. God is in the business of resurrecting humanity, of breathing his life into the dead bones. And that's why God came to us as a son of man, as a human. He joined us in our death so that when he was raised up and given all authority in heaven and on earth, all the powers that had crushed humanity were broken, and the life of God that entered into Jesus entered into humanity that is restored in him. Colossians 1 and verse 13 describes what Jesus did. Our Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the hold of evil that had been over humanity, holding us down short of what God intended for us to be, holding us under death and the fear of death and the dark powers, all the things that had held us down. He has relocated us into the kingdom of the Son, where his love is focused. And because God's love is focused in his Son, in Jesus, and Jesus is raising us up to live in him, we are alive in Christ. We are in the place that God loves, in the one whom God's loved. God's man is our Lord. He's in charge. So how do we live in the world? As the people who are reunited with God and his life in Christ. Because it is now God's world. Ezekiel lived in the world, but it was under foreign powers. When God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, the earth came back under divine management again. That's the wonder of what happened with the cross and the resurrection. We are brought back under divine management. We were taken out of what was a dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that's our identity. That's who we are. So how do we live in God's world? We live as the people who are the kingdom of God, the people who are under the Son, who have come back to life again, to be living humans, sons of men, human descendants who are alive with the life of Jesus, alive in Christ. That defines who we are. That defines how we live. We are restored into our original vocation of caring for God's world and caring for each other, God's people, because God has restored us in Christ. So Colossians goes on in verse 19 to say, everything that God is was pleased to come to live with us in Christ. I'm paraphrasing the text. Through him, God put everything back together, everything that had fallen apart, everything that had disintegrated. God put it all back together in him. In pouring out his life on the cross, he ended the war between earth and heaven, making peace, restoring us back as the people of God. So the earth, the world that we live in, is now God's domain, God's kingdom. We're no longer at war with God. We are servants of God functioning in his world as he called us to do in the beginning. Colossians continues, although you were alienated as God's enemies in your own minds through doing evil against God, Christ has reunited you with God in his own physical body by joining us in death and rising from the dead. God has reunited us in Christ. Through dying with us, he raised us up in him to stand as his holy, flawless, blameless people in his presence. Humanity was just dry bones. Jesus entered that death, and he is raising us up in Christ to embody his glory, the glory of the heavenly sovereign who came to us in the person of Jesus. And that is how we live in God's world. Now, I'm not denying the struggles and the pain that is still there in the world, because it's not fully redeemed yet. It's not fully restored. We still have wars. We still have scammers trying to taking money from you with emails. We still have domestic violence in our homes. We still have asylum seekers who have nowhere to go as they try to flee from violent regimes. We still have people who are enslaved to seeking after pleasure or drugs or money. We still have politicians who think they're in charge of the world and are after their own power. We still have greedy business people who are trying to take everybody. We still have a whole lot of stuff that's actually wrong in the world around about us, because that's the death that we were born into. But it is God's world. God's man is here, Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who brought heaven back to earth, heaven's authority back to the earth. He's raised from the dead. He has the authority. He is the Lord. And the earth is his. The earth is God's world. So when we ask, how does Riverview live in the world? Number one, it is God's world. That's the good news that we proclaim. It's no longer in captivity. It's no longer held under darkness. It is God's world. It is restored under the kingship of God in Christ. Then we live in that place. We live under his divine kingship as the agents of his kingship. Now, there's a call to perseverance in that. There is a call to persist in trusting him, even in the midst of that kind of pain. Colossians goes on to talk about that. It says, this assumes that you keep trusting him, securely grounded and firmly in place in Christ, unshaken from the hope of the good news that God's in charge, the good news you heard proclaimed, the message that the whole creation under heaven's governance is restored, that the kingdom proclamation for which I, Paul, had become a servant is real, it's true, it's operational. This is God's world. If you know Christ, nothing else can replace him. Nothing else can satisfy you. Yes, we live in a world that fell, but we're living in a world that is being restored under God's kingship, and we ourselves are being restored to be human, all that God intended us to be in the first place. So how does Riverview live in God's world? It's God's world, and we live as humans. If you're not sure what that looks like, I call you to see the Son of Man. You'll see it in Jesus. So the Son of Man reveals how God intends us to live in his world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious restoration that you are doing in your world so that everything is made new in Christ. We thank you that he is already raised from the dead when he was killed by evil, raised and seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, so that earth is once again under heaven's management. We thank you that we ourselves have come to life in Christ to live under his kingship. As we bow our heads before you in this moment, we will live as your humans. We will live, not for ourselves, but to care for your world, to care for each other, to care for everyone that you care for. We will live as humans who reflect the glory and the majesty of the heavenly King we serve, the heavenly King we trust to restore everything in Christ. Amen.